It's been a while since I've been up here. It's been, for our family, a tough couple of years, to say the least. A lot of you that know us, we've been here for at Grace for quite a while, probably close to 20 years now, I guess, and have been part of the leadership team. And Liz and I, my wife and I, began to get involved in one of Grace's works over in Kazakhstan. And we, as a partnership with other churches, and there was a nonprofit organization, and we started getting more and more involved in the stateside leadership of that organization. And we were looking for a leadership couple, you know, to head things up over there. And it was one of those moments where we looked at each other and said, wait a second, we actually have those qualifications ourselves. Maybe we should be the ones to go. And so this is back several years ago. We began about a year and a half process of, you know, getting rid of stuff, getting paring down, getting ready to go. We went through 6 weeks of cross-cultural training, language acquisition, and then in 2012, in August of 2012, Liz started having some physical problems, and it turned out that she had stage 4 colon cancer. And so we, you know, our lives were sort of turned upside down. She passed away less than a year after she was diagnosed. So July 11th of last year, 2013, she went to be with the Lord. And, you know, the interesting thing is that we found that by God's grace, and it purely is His grace and kindness to us, that during that time, we thrived in our relationship with Jesus. The strange thing is that we felt so utterly weak and so completely helpless, and yet at the same time, we were infused with a strength that was just unreal. And so it was very much a fusion of opposites, is the way I would put it. It's hard to explain. You know, we went through a lot of agonizing tears, medical disappointments, you name it, and a lot of emotional pain, a lot of physical pain for her. But it was accompanied by some of the most profound joy in being with Jesus and worshiping Him that we ever experienced in our lives. And so Mark asked me to teach today out of the scriptures, but also out of our lives. And he said, you know, what is something that you learned as a couple? What is something that you came away from that with? And I knew immediately what that was. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. The one necessary thing. The one thing that I felt kept us anchored and keeps me anchored now. And that was learning to love God. Loving God. I realize that now, that in hindsight, several years before these events happened, that God was deepening our love for Him through different ways. And I'll talk about that in a little bit later. But I'm not talking about loving God in a sort of theoretical way or loving certain kinds of knowledge about Him. I'm talking about loving God in the way of liking Him. Really liking Him. Enjoying Him. Appreciating Him, noticing His genius, noticing His creativity, having a tenderness toward Him, thinking about Him. And that's the kind of love that I'm talking about. And so today's scripture is the great commandment out of Matthew 22. We're going to look at this today. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. You know, you can take your pick, Old Testament, New Testament. There's only one commandment that stands head and shoulders above the rest, and this is it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you look at that, this allusion to loving God is repeated at least 10 different times just in the book of Deuteronomy. It's this passage is recounted in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And also, Jesus, especially in the book of John, talks about loving God in places too numerous to recount. But one significant one is in His interaction with Simon Peter. Remember that? John chapter 21. Peter had just betrayed Jesus. And what did Jesus want to know? 3 times. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And you know, in our church culture today, we hear a great deal about God's love. We hear a great deal about how God loves us. We hear a great deal about learning to believe that God loves us. And that's all good. The thing is, that's not what this passage is talking about. It's not speaking about God's love for us. It's talking about our love for Him. There's a big difference there. And I want to make this distinction. Loving God is not the same thing as believing He loves me. They're two different things. And I think our American Christian culture has a little difficulty with this. We live in, let's face it, a narcissistic society. It's all about us. It's all about how does this affect me? And so we begin to think that the end goal is, you know, if I can just get to the point where I can believe that God loves me. Folks, that's not an end goal. That's the beginning. That is like a prerequisite. The end goal is to love God. You know, it's like somebody buying a ticket for a flight on an airplane. What's the purpose of the ticket? Well, it's actually to fly. Nobody takes a summer vacation, just buys tickets, hangs them up on the wall, thinks about them. You buy a ticket in order to fly, to go. And so learning to accept and believe in God's love for me is only a prerequisite to loving Him. I can't love Him if I don't trust Him. And so, why? What does God have in mind for us? Well, our love for God will be a never-ending, joyful expansion for all of eternity. Why will it be a never-ending, joyful expansion? Because He's an infinite person. And we're not. We will learn to love this infinite person throughout eternity. When you're face-to-face with Jesus, you won't have any struggle about whether He loves you or not. So then what are you going to do? You're going to love Him. So let's get started now is the point. Now, let's go back to the passage, and I want to maybe take a little different angle on this, okay? Here's God making this commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. We've heard that so many times, but think about it. What sort of God is this? He's this all-powerful, all-knowing being whose number one commandment above all else is what? Love me. Love me. That's what He wants from us above all else. Isn't that a little bit astonishing to you? I mean, don't you think that it should be obey me? And you know, there's a lot of false gods out there that's their number one. Obey me. And oftentimes there's a little clause underneath, or else. Or else. If we were God, we probably would come up with obey me as the first one. You know, it's the way you do with your kids, right? Number one, obey me. But what God wants is our love. It means something to Him. It's important to Him. And I think that this, just as an aside, I think this points out a weakness in our modern version of the gospel. You know, to facilitate the spread of the gospel, we have boiled it down to three or four essential points. You know, most in this room have heard those four points. You know, God loves us, but man is sinful. We're separated from God. There's a great gap between us and God. We can't reach Him. And so God sent Jesus to be the bridge to provide forgiveness and reconciliation. And then we believe in Him and we receive forgiveness, and then we receive eternal life from Jesus. That's all true. It's all wonderful. It's all biblical. The problem is that when you boil something down, you lose something. And what we have lost is the fact that that version of the gospel sounds a little bit like a business transaction. You've got this problem. God's got this solution. You give this to Him. He gives that to you. He gives you eternal life. Well, the scripture doesn't characterize our relationship with God like a business deal. How does it characterize? Like marriage. Like a marriage. Throughout scripture, that's how it's characterized. Look at this verse from Jeremiah. Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods when I had fed them to the full They committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So now, is there a sort of legal aspect to marriage? Yeah, you got to get a marriage certificate, get a blood test, get somebody qualified to marry you. You know, that's part of the deal. But a married couple doesn't just sit around looking at their marriage certificate and say, well, we don't really need to relate to each other. Let's just look at our certificate today. No, it's about building a love and a depth to the relationship. And that's what we are to do in our relationship with God. So the heart of our relationship with God is meant to be love, not some kind of deal where we get something from him in the end, where we make it under the wire, slide in under the wire. That's not the way Scripture characterizes this relationship. So, let's go back and look at another angle on this passage. What is the great commandment in the law? We call this thing the great commandment. Has it ever occurred to you how weird that is? Isn't that a little weird? Doesn't that go against our culture? Wait a minute, we're being commanded to love? How can love be something commanded? Isn't that a little bit strange? I mean, our modern culture portrays love as this unpredictable whimsy. You know, you fall in it, you fall out of it, it's completely beyond your control, you know, it's up and down. Well, I prefer to use the word affection for the biblical concept of love. Not in our modern understanding of that word, but in the older English understanding from the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards wrote what I consider to be a masterpiece called The Religious Affections. And in that book, this was written in the mid-1700s, in that book, he defines love as affection in the sense of what affects us. So what are you affected by today? What affects you? Let's talk about for a second a guy, kind of a macho guy, non-emotional, you know, doesn't cry, he's one of these guys, sort of a flatliner emotionally. However, let's watch him because he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and it's freezing cold and it's dark outside and he gets out of his warm bed and then he goes and he pulls on his boots, he gets on warm clothing, he gets in his truck, he drives 30 minutes. He walks 2 miles in the woods, he climbs a tree, and sits there for 6 hours in the freezing cold. And you'd have to ask that person, what is wrong with you? I mean, are you nuts? Who would want to do that? You could be home sleeping in your bed. He says, I love to hunt. Oh, wait a minute. You love to hunt. Yeah. That's the kind of affection that affects your behavior because it causes you to get up in the cold weather and put yourself through that because you want to. This isn't some kind of duty like, well, I got to get up and go hunting today. It's something you want to do. You love to do it. That's the kind of affection that we're talking about, that motivation, that desire. That's what this love is. It's not defined by feelings. Feelings follow after it. It is driven more by our motivation and our will. And so, in this passage, God says, love me with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, I forgot that. All right. Our affections are whatever affects us, motivates us, and drives us, moves us. And then, what that means is that growing in our love for God, like if you say, I want to grow my love for God, but I can't because it's a feeling and I don't know if it'll come or go. No. Our love for God is our desires, our convictions, motivations. That can all be influenced by the Holy Spirit, by His power. So it is, what I'm saying is it is possible for you and for me to change and to grow in our capacity to love God. It isn't this ethereal emotion that I may or may not have today. It has to do with our inmost desires, what moves you. You know, if nothing moves you, you are clinically depressed. Something has to move you to get up in the morning. So, there are a few applications that I want to talk about today, and we're going to talk about these in a little bit of detail. What do we do to learn to love God. How do we grow in this? How do we develop this? Okay? The first one is saturate your soul with truth, with biblical truth about God. You will not be able to have an accurate view of God on your own projection. What you think maybe He ought to be like. We have to learn who He is. The only way that's going to happen is through saturating our mind with the truth about Him. Now, depending on your personality, that can be done in a lot of different ways. And this gets back to our experience for Liz and me. This is how I think God really prepared us, because for the 5 or 6 years prior to this happening, He was drawing me into this desire to really just immerse myself in the four Gospels. And so I ended up listening to the Gospels every chance I got. I mean, literally hundreds of hours just going through and through, closing my eyes, just picturing what Jesus was doing. I wanted to know Him. I felt uncomfortable that I had this arm's length relationship with Him, and yet I've been a believer for most of my life. What's wrong? Why is there such a feeling of distance? And so Liz, on the other hand, she's a musical person. And so she fell in love with worship music, with the biblical content of worship music. And so she would listen to that endlessly, just soaking that in, worshiping her. And you know, I will never forget seeing her in physical pain worshiping God. One of the most amazing things that I have ever seen. And it felt right that we would give worship to God during that time. And so God used that saturation, just based upon our different personalities, to deepen our love for Him, so that then became the anchor during this time. We were not swept away. This is something that can sweep you away, and we were not swept away. Second thing, we have to renounce the lies about God. Now, this requires some explanation. It's impossible to love Jesus if you don't trust Him. If you're not, you can't do it. If you don't trust Him, you cannot love Him. And we are all deeply affected by some ancient lies from Satan from the fall. Ask yourself this: what was the first domino that fell? The first domino of the fall. We know all the other dominoes. What was the very, very first one? Suspicion about God's character. That He really wasn't good. That He was jealous and He wanted to keep good things away from them. And He wasn't to be trusted. And there was really a little bit of darkness in Him. And what did our forefathers Adam and Eve do? Well, first thing they did was they entertained the idea. They thought about it. Then they agreed with it. And then they ratified it by their actions, by what they did, by eating that forbidden fruit. And so, and this is important, the human race, that's us, agreed with Satan that there is some darkness in God. That's the DNA that we are born into this world with, that we think we're suspicious of Him. We think there's something going on. It's kind of wound around our DNA. Why are we so quick to blame Him? Why are we so quick to think evil of Him when something happens in our lives? Yeah, I've seen even people that don't believe in God blame Him for something that happened. Well, I want to say this about number two here, that this suspicion about God, about His goodness, is not just a mild little Christian problem that we struggle with. It is a very, very great evil in our lives. Do you see that? This is the very first domino that fell. It is the very root of evil through which the door of misery was opened for the human race. So this isn't a little Christian problem that we have. Well, I'm really struggling to believe in God's goodness and whether He loves me. This is the very root of evil in our lives. Scripture makes it clear. This is the message that we have heard from Him and we announce to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. None. Zilch. Zero. So here's the question that we have. Will I continue to agree with and ratify myself Satan's ancient lies about God? The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, and the fundamental work of Satan is to cast aspersions at God's character. So who am I cooperating with? If I'm cooperating with the Holy Spirit, if I'm cooperating with Jesus, I'm going to be destroying the works of the devil by believing the truth about God, that He is good. If I am believing evil about Him, then I'm cooperating with the enemy, is what's happening. And so, we need to renounce Satan's lie. And I've written this prayer. Lucas is going to lead us in this a little bit later, but I want to just read it over for you, because this is the content. It's not the exact words, but this is the content that we need to be aware of, and this needs to be a part of our regular practice. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I renounce Satan's lie that there is darkness in you. I declare that you are light. There is no darkness in you at all. In Jesus' name, by the power of His blood, I break the evil agreement made by our forefathers that you are not to be trusted. I affirm and declare that you are kind and good and holy. And in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I affirm my trust and my loyalty to you as the only true and living God. The third thing, application-wise, we must continually ask God to grant us the ability to love Him. You see, we are too damaged by the fall to be able to love God in our own strength. We're too damaged. And we talked earlier about how the Holy Spirit is able to influence, because He is in us, He's able to influence our desires, our motivations, what drives us. In other words, He's able to influence our love. And so Scripture teaches that we have this union with Jesus Christ. When you believe in Him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your body and you are one with Him. You become essentially a part of the great Trinity. He invites us into relationship with Him through this union that we have with the Holy Spirit. It isn't just that the Holy Spirit is beside us or friends with us. He is one with us. The Scripture teaches. John 17 is so clear on that. So, think about the three persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed before time. And what's the nature of their relationship? It is this pure, beautiful, incredible love. It is love that brought Jesus to obey the Father on this earth and go to the cross. It is love on the part of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in unclean temples like this. That's got to be hard for Him. But He does it because He wants to love and serve Jesus and the Father. You see, that great love circulates throughout the Trinity. God is love, the Scripture says. So, guess what? When we are united with the Holy Spirit, He is able to grant us and to give us His own love for the Father and the Son. We are able to enter into that. And then the question is, do we even ask for that? You know, the Scripture says, ask and you will receive. Are we asking Him? And that's the point of this second prayer, that we are asking God to pour out His love. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. So the love of God is poured through our lives. This is a resource. It's unbelievable that we have. So this is the second prayer, asking for God's love. And I'll read this one as well. And then we'll pray together in a minute. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I acknowledge that I am unable to love you with all my heart, mind, and soul. I ask you to grant me, through my union with the Holy Spirit, the pure and powerful love that existed in you before the world began. Blessed Spirit, stir within me a love for God that eclipses all else, a love that will drive me, motivate me, and affect my behavior. May I continue to thirst for an ever-deepening love for you each day for the rest of eternity. So what we're going to do is I've asked Lucas to come up and just give us a few minutes of instrumental music so that you can be looking at these words and thinking about this. And then he's going to lead us in these prayers to close the service. Now, one thing though, I need to mention this. Some of you may really be struggling with this point. And what I mean is that because of things that have happened in your life, you are holding on to anger against God, bitterness against Him for things that have happened in your life. You know, that is understandable, but it needs to be dealt with. And this may not be enough for you. And so I've asked our prayer team, you know, these are wonderful, gifted, kind people. I've asked our prayer team to be available over on this side of the room. If you need to deal with this and you say, I just can't, I just have this root of bitterness against God for what happened to me, then what you need to do is get up and go over there and pray with them. And they will walk with you and they will love you and help you to walk through this. This is very, very important. You can cram your head full of scripture knowledge till the day you die, but if you don't deal with this, you will never grow in your love for God. You will never grow in your relationship with Him. You'll be stagnant. So today is the day for you to deal with this. This is the time. So I'm going to turn it over to Lucas now.